You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor.
Okay, tonight we will be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. When we get there, if we get there, I've titled this message Spiritual Warfare because it seems like now, especially in today's society, there's a... Oh, I'm sorry. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Just, they're going up and down the aisle, Dylan and Steve. And, sir, you may keep that Bible. Okay, well, in today's society, in today's world, especially here in America, look what's going on. We've got a president that invokes the name of Jesus. We've got a president that praises Israel. We've got a president that says Israel's our friend. And we got people in Congress that want to see him disappear. I'm amazed that there has not been an assassination attempt. I hope that's not wrong to say that, but it amazes me. It's by the grace of God, the covering of God. So, in light of that, let's go to spiritual warfare. Now, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So that means go everywhere and tell everyone the good news about Jesus Christ. I'm hoping you all take that to heart. I hope that's your heart's cry. I hope that you've agreed with that. But let me tell you one thing. It's also called the Great Commission. But if you're taking that to heart, if you really, really, truly believe that Jesus is asking you to go out and preach the gospel, it's also a call to battle. It's a call to go to war against Satan and his enemies. Jesus is asking us to cross enemy lines when he says, go out and preach to every creature, preach the gospel to every nation. So, it's a call for war, and we're being called to war against Satan and his fallen angels. Satan's angels, the fallen angels are referred to as like his minions. Now, don't get that confused with the cartoon creatures in the movies. The guy with the swimming mask on and he's got one big eye. That's not what we're against. We're up against some fallen angels that sole purpose in life is to destroy our mission, to destroy our walk. Okay, and according to Webster's, war is defined as a state of hostility, conflict, or antagonism, a struggle between opposing forces. Now, that pretty much describes our Christian walk. And if you're not being attacked, you're a nominal Christian. I don't say that to offend anybody, but if you're going to be in the fight, you're going to be attacked. If you're a true believer and have made a firm commitment to follow Jesus, then you have been, currently are, or will be involved in spiritual warfare, and that is a fact. That's something you can take to the bank. My question is, are you ready for the fight? Now, any good commanding general or leader will not send any of his troops into battle without proper equipment and also without letting them know what they're up against. Okay, so in Ephesians 6:10-18, Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, gives us the picture of what we're fighting against, who we're fighting against, and what we need to be victorious. So Paul, this is one of his prison epistles. Paul gets thrown in jail quite a bit, so he's got a lot of free time. Anyway, so Paul came on the scene. If you've been coming Sundays, he comes on the scene in the book of Acts. He comes on the scene as Saul of Tarsus, and he's out to kill Christians. Kind of like our Congress, half our Congress today. They're out to kill Christians. But he travels to Damascus. On the way there, he gets struck by God. He sees a light, and he falls off his horse. And he gets converted. And he becomes Paul the Apostle. So, and then he starts writing epistles. Paul was a brainiac. I don't know if you know that. Paul was intelligent. Paul, right now, if he were alive today, he'd be on the speaking circuit. If he was still Saul of Tarsus, he'd be on the speaking circuit. He'd be making a lot of money. He was brilliant. I think that's why his contemporaries were so mad at him, because he probably mounted a defense they couldn't argue against. All right, and then Paul in Ephesians, he's gone through five chapters, and you understand the chapter breaks came later. This was one big letter. And chapter breaks were put in for our benefit. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the believer's place in Christ. Chapter 2 kind of goes into God's grace. Chapter 3, and read Ephesians for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Chapter 3, the plan of salvation. Chapter 4, walking in Christ. Chapter 5, walking in love. And 6 is standing with Christ. And in this chapter, Paul comes to the end of a letter, the end of this letter, a letter in which Paul has carefully established our place in Jesus and then the basis of the Christian walk. This is his last session dealing with that walk. So, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When you read these letters from Paul, especially this section, take time to go over it, reread it. Don't just read it and move on. Just understand what it's saying here. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Nowhere it says be strong in your own might or be strong in somebody else's ability. It says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, for Paul to write finally here means that he speaks in light of all that he's previously said in the last five chapters. He's saying, finally, my brethren, in light of all that God has done for you, in light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God, in light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of, let that sink in. He's made us a part of that. In light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth he gives to you, in light of the conduct God calls every believer to live, in light of the filling of the Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, in light of all this, get this part, in light of all that, there is a battle to fight in the Christian life. Now, do you see that? That kind of stops me because I like everything else up to there. There is a battle to fight, but it's true. There is a battle to fight. And the more effective a believer is for the Lord, the more effective, that means the deeper you get into it, the deeper, the more mature you want to be, the more you want to serve God, the more effective, the more you will experience the savage attacks of the enemy known as Satan. If you don't want to be attacked by Satan, just sit down and just breeze through your Christian walk. But you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings. The hosts of Satan are committed to hinder and obstruct the work of Christ and to knock the individual soldier, us, out of combat. That's their sole purpose. They're committed to hinder and obstruct the work of Christ. You know, and they can't really obstruct the work of Christ. Christ, the work is completed on the cross, right? It's paid for. It's done. Finished. Tetelestai. So what he's saying there, the work of Christ is us working on his behalf to go out and tell the whole nations, all everybody about the good news. The gospel is the good news. So when it says that they're committed to hinder and obstruct, put your name there. And knock the individual soldier and put your name there out of combat. That's why we need to be continually strengthened in the Lord and in the boundless resources of his might. God's best soldiers are those who are conscious. Now, listen. God's best soldiers are those who are conscious of their own weakness and who rely solely on him. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. If you've been chosen, he's chosen you because you're weak. That's a great place to be. If you're weak, he's strong. And now, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul asked God to remove a thorn in the flesh he had. We're not sure what that thorn was. And this is the answer he gets from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, his strength, is made perfect in my weakness. So if you're feeling weak, you're in good company. Paul was weak, but he was mighty in God. Okay, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles, it's an old English word. We don't really use wiles anymore. It almost sounds benign, the wiles of the devil, that wily, wascally devil. You know, it almost makes him seem like he's harmless, like toothless. Don't let that fool you. Take that to heart, the wiles of the devil. And one of the reasons so many in the church are struggling in their Christian walk is because they are not properly armed for this battle. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Nothing less than the whole armor which is provided will keep us invulnerable. Nothing less. You don't go to war in your jammies and put on a helmet and grab a sword. You just don't do it. It just doesn't make sense. And the devil has various stratagems. Now, that word, it's a military word. It means a trick in war for deceiving and outwitting the enemy. Now, that's his wiles. And some of them consist of discouragement, frustration, confusion, moral failure, doctrinal error. Moral failure used to be just us guys were susceptible to that. But nowadays, it spans a spectrum of men and women. But how many of you have not felt discouragement in your walk? Or frustration? Or confusion? Now, doctrinal error, that, you won't get that here. Prayerfully, you won't get it from me or you won't get it from Pastor Randy. But there are churches out there that have doctrinal error and they'll lead you astray. So be careful. When you talk to somebody, be careful that you understand just what they're trying to tell you. Now, he, meaning Satan, knows our weakest point and aims for it. Now, if he cannot disable us by one method, by one of his stratagems, he'll try another one, and he doesn't give up. You've heard of the Geneva Conference, Peace Conference, Geneva Convention of War, rules of engagement. That doesn't apply to him. He doesn't care. He'll attack you if you're well, you're sick. He'll attack your children. He'll attack family. He'll attack you at your weakest point. But listen, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Only, this is important. We can stand against the wiles of the devil only to the degree that we are protected with the whole armor of God. Again, you don't go to war just half-dressed. You don't grab a rifle and put any rounds in it. You just don't do it. You don't go out and face an enemy without a helmet, without a shield. So we can stand against Satan and his wiles, his stratagems, only to the degree that we are protected with the whole armor of God. And here's another warning to remember when you're reading about the wiles of the devil. It comes from 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. That means self-controlled. Be vigilant. That means watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that word adversary, it can mean enemy. You can put adversary, you can be an enemy. He walks about saying, he is on the lookout. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your Christian walk. Satan lives to see people suffer. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay. The battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood. Anytime we are striving against people, we are fighting the wrong battles. And we, as people, get so caught up in that. Grudges. Hating. They did this to me, so I'm going to do that to them. But I'll do it in love. I'll lay hands on them. But we do. That's distraction. That's one of his strategies. He wants us to get off on a tangent, get our eyes off of him, get our eyes on fighting somebody else, especially in the church. That's not our real battle. The devil loves it when we get sidetracked, fighting against each other, against flesh and blood. Here, our battle is with spiritual entities that cause tension in our marriages, problems with our children, struggles with our parents. Now, that pretty well covers the whole spectrum. If you've been married for a while, you know that's inevitable. You're going to fight. Took me too many years to realize that if I just listened to my wife, I would have been a much happier man a lot sooner. But I did learn, and I'm still learning. But there's tension in our marriages, and the enemy, Satan, waits. One thing you can say about him, not a good thing, he knows how to wait. He'll wait and see that tension, and then he'll come in and he'll twist it a little more. He'll get us to say something, and the tongue. If you ever read, I think it's in James, the tongue is wicked. It is wicked. And once that's out there, once you've said something, there's no take back. There's no do-over. It's out there, and it hurts. So Satan loves it. So he loves to see marriages go. He loves it when divorce happens. Problems with our children. If you're a parent, you know that's going to happen. Even after they leave the house, you have problems with your children. And struggle with their parents. That's for you younger ones that have parents. Mine are both passed, so. But it does happen. Our real battle is against demonic forces, against battalions of fallen angels, against evil spirits who wield tremendous power. Let that sink in. The minions I was telling you about earlier, the little playful things, the yellow things with look like the bananas, walking bananas. That's not who we're battling. We're battling demonic forces, evil spirits who wield tremendous power and whose sole purpose is to see you defeated. And listen, a Christian shouldn't live in fear of demons. They're there, but we shouldn't fear them. It's true they can't indwell us. A true believer, a true Christian, cannot be possessed. But, believe me, they can oppress and harass you, and they will, each and every time you think they're not around. So be in the armor of God, a Christian has all that he needs to stand your ground. So, it says, when it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, remember that. Only in the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Okay? And I know this is a spiritual thing. I know there's not really armor you can put on, but trust me. If God puts it in his word, you should take him at his word. All right? Ephesians 6:13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And this I found in a commentary. Paul is probably guarded by a Roman soldier in full armor, and Paul always quick to see spiritual lessons in the natural realm. He makes this application. He sees a soldier standing there, and he's probably asking him dozens of questions. Hey, what's that belt for? Hey, dude, what do you do with that sword? Hey, what's that for? But he's saying, you know, and he's thinking, he's probably asked these soldiers, most of them have probably been in combat before, they've probably seen battle. So He's probably asking him, well, what happens, you know, when you go into battle? And he makes this spiritual application. And I think it's good for us to know this. Since we are flanked by formidable foes, we must take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand. He probably understands by looking at this soldier, maybe talking to him, that each and every piece of that armor is there for the soldier's protection. The same for us. Each and every piece of the spiritual armor is here for our protection. It's here for us. God doesn't need it. Jesus doesn't need it. Holy Spirit doesn't need it. We need it. And it's there for our taking. And it's inexhaustible. You know, in the Army, we had a place called a supply sergeant. And so when you broke something or you needed something, they'd tell you, well, run on down the supply and get something issued to you. Same thing here. If you find a piece of your armor, you feel like it's broken and it's not functioning right, run down the supply and say, Holy Spirit, I need a new piece of armor. Give me a new helmet. Give me new shoes. And it's there for our taking. The only reason you don't get it is you haven't asked for it. And you know why? We can be strong with the whole armor of God because that's our perfect defense. Now, when he says to withstand in the evil day, the evil day could very well refer to any time when the enemy comes against us like a flood. Satanic opposition seems to occur in waves, advancing and receding. Have any of you ever experienced that? You can have a beautiful day and all of a sudden everything breaks loose and the enemy's coming in one way, two ways, three ways, four ways. I'm not sure. That's not exhaustive study, and I couldn't find too much on the evil day, but the commentator seems to think that it could be when the oppression comes hot and heavy. And in the whole armor of God, listen to this, when in our whole armor of God, when the conflict reaches its fiercest intensity, we will be found standing when the smoke of the battle clears away. If we're surrounded with the whole armor of God, if we use it to our advantage, and that's what it's there for, the battle can get intense. And now, you know, you got to remember, a battle for me may last a day. A battle for you may last a week. A battle for you may last a year. A battle for you may be ongoing now, and it's been going on for a long time. It's not for me to say how long the battle is going to last, but we know this. It's allowed by God for a reason. And the sooner you learn the lesson from it, the sooner the battle will get less intense. Prayerfully. I hope I'm not lying. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, gird your waist with truth. That's like putting on it. If you gird your waist, you're putting something around your waist. With me, I wear a belt. So I call it, and it's been called the belt of truth. The belt of truth, we must be faithful in holding the truth of God's word. Now, there's a two-part to this. We must be faithful in holding the truth of God's word. God's word is truth. But it is also necessary for the truth to hold us. We must apply it to our daily lives. It's one thing knowing the truth. It's another thing living the truth. You've heard of the term two-faced. Some person says, well, I believe in this, and they're out doing that. For a Christian, that can be, if we lead people astray by our actions, we're going to be held accountable. We will be held accountable. You know we're going to be held accountable for our every word, our every action, our every thought? Now, that's frightening to me. But we're going to be held accountable. And the last thing I want to be held accountable for is leading somebody astray by my way of life, my actions, my speech, whatever. I want to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. I want to have my life reflect the fact that I love Jesus. Now, I'm not perfect. And if you like to make an appointment with my wife, she can probably fill you in with a lot of my flaws. But I'm here to tell you, I want to live a better life. And with God's help, I'll do it. As we test everything by the truth of God's word, we find strength and protection in our battles. In our battles. And that's the belt of truth. Now, the second piece mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness. Every believer is clothed with the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We must also manifest integrity and uprightness in our personal life. That's what I was talking about before. We must manifest integrity and uprightness in our personal life. I found this comment, and I kind of like it. It says, if our conscience is void of offense toward God and man, the devil has nothing to shoot at. That may be true. They may not be true, but it sounds good to me. If our conscience is void, if we make a conscious effort, if we try through the power of the Holy Spirit to live with our neighbors, to do well, to just live an upright life, it's going to be hard for Satan to point something out to him. You know, he goes before God and he says, look at Gilbert, the way he behaves. You know, when I was a new Christian, I was a truck driver for the Boeing Company, and I started sharing my faith. And in the mornings, we'd all gather around a central table, get all our assignments, and get ready to go out. Well, I got caught up in some coarse gesture. And when I went to get my my delivery record where I was going to do that day, my dispatcher's just looking at me. And I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, what? And all he said was, so you're a Christian. And he wasn't a believer. I was witnessing to him. And I felt... I felt about this big. That from that day on, I really understood, God, Lord, you know, help me, because I can't do it. Ephesians 6:15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, this suggests a readiness to go out with the good news, the gospel of peace. Now, this truly means an invasion into enemy territory. If you want to go out and share the gospel with others, you are crossing into Satan's territory. Satan has laid claim to a lot of people. He owned me for a long time. He owned a lot of us. He might have owned all of us. Nobody is born a Christian. You might have been raised up at an early age in a Christian household. Hallelujah. What a testimony. But I remember being witnessed to by a young Christian, and I was with a bunch of guys. We were playing basketball, and it was during a Jesus Freak movement. They were down, and we heard about, they were in Costa Mesa, and I was up, I forgot what town I was in, but we heard about these Jesus Freaks. And this young kid came up, and he was trying to witness to us, and I don't know what I said. It wasn't good. I reduced him to tears, and I was so glad about it. I was so happy with myself. I was. Now, I think, God, God, let me run into that young man again so I can say I'm sorry. Our mission is to be found in following the feet of our Savior, bearing glad tidings of peace. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who or her who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, if any of you are serious about going into enemy territory, I want to tell you about a ministry called Door to Door. That is a frontline ministry. You've heard of the slogan for the Marines, looking for a few good men? Well, Door to Door is looking for a few good saints. And if you really want to come and test your faith, go door to door. I'm part of the team, and Miriam is She's also part of the team. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to us. Come and go out with us. You don't have to say anything. You can just follow us and just watch and observe. But there's a great need for door-to-door ministry workers. So I'd ask you to pray on it, fill out a connection card, and come out and go door-to-door. Like I said, it's truly crossing into enemy territory. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, faith. Faith is a firm confidence in the Lord and in his word. If you don't believe the Bible is true, you're starting on the wrong footing. Faith is a firm confidence in the completed work of the cross and in the word, the gospel. Okay, and the shield of faith. When Roman soldiers went into battle, their enemies would not only shoot fiery arrows. They used to get their arrows and tip them in tar and light them on fire. Well, they wouldn't just shoot them at them. They'd shoot them in an arc. So what the soldiers would do, the front row would lock their shields and make a wall, and the ranks behind them would put it up above their head so they were covered front and sides and top. That's kind of like the covering that God gives us, isn't it? If we truly trust in him, if we truly put on the whole armor of God, we're covered. They also fought as a unit. Now that's something the church should take to heart. We fragment a lot of times. We can be a congregation of this size, and we should be with one unit, one accord, one spirit. The early church was in one accord, not a car, but they agreed with one another. We've lost a lot of that. We need that. We need to come back. There's a song that said, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. We need to come back to the heart of worship, to the heart of spirit. We need to come back to the heart of God. We need to be a unified church, a unified body. We can learn a lot from these soldiers. Okay, now what should we do when we have fiery darts fired at us? And you will have fiery darts. Okay, put up your shield. Some of these fiery darts can be darts of lust, darts of cynicism, darts of envy, darts of anger, of gossip, of adverse circumstances, and of doubt. And take up your shield so when the darts come zooming at you, they'll hit that shield and they'll fall to the ground. Faith looks up and believes. Faith takes God at his word. Hebrews 13:5b. For he will himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Paul defines the helmet of salvation as the hope of the coming of the Lord. He puts that down in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. The truth of salvation. And it's easy to become distressed as we see the world and culture collapsing around us. We see America. I was raised in America, born in 47. The war just ended. I was baby boomer. It was a different country then. We didn't really lock our doors. Neighbor, if your neighbor caught you doing something you shouldn't do, they spanked you first, and then when you got home, your parents spanked you. My mother cooked on a wood-burning stove. My dad chopped the wood. We never missed a meal. At that time, you used to get, they'd buy flour in printed bags. After the flour ran out, my mother would make shirts for my brother and I. Nobody knew. It was a different world. But now, today, this world, we see it collapsing. Those of us, I'm 71, those of us have been around a little longer, we see it, and it grieves our heart, and it should grieve your heart. That should drive us to prayer. We should really, really be going to prayer. Well, but as Christians, we should not be daunted, since we know that the ultimate victory is sure and is guaranteed. God gave us a guarantee of the cross. He gave us a down payment. We know he wins, but we know the battle rages on. The assurance of eventual deliverance preserves us through anything and everything we may encounter. Assurance of eventual deliverance. We will be delivered by death, natural, unnatural, by rapture. We're going to get delivered. We need to keep heart. We need the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ to be constantly on our minds. We need to rest in that. You know, the early church truly believed he was going to come back. They lived for it. They believed it. They breathed it. That's a good and bad thing for us, because we've seen it and we kind of think, well, maybe he's coming, maybe he's not. Maybe I should worry, maybe I shouldn't. That's not a good attitude. We should live with the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be constantly on our mind. We could get raptured tonight, maybe tomorrow. We don't know. And finally, the soldier takes up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's part of 6:17. Now, this word sword, it's in Greek, it's makaira. I hope I didn't butcher that. A Greek word translated sword refers to a small dagger for use in hand-to-hand combat, not a big battle sword. Okay, now remember, in those days, it's not like armies going to war today, where the armies here and armies there, got high-powered rifles, got snipers, you know, they rarely see each other face-to-face. In those days, it was in your face, armies clashing. So a big battle sword, you know, you couldn't take time and tell the guy you're fighting, hey, can you step up three paces? I'd really like to stick you with this big sword I have in my hand. It didn't happen that way. So they had these little battle daggers. Now, that's what this makaira, the word translated sword. And the word translated word is rhema. And it doesn't refer to the whole Bible, but to an exact spoken word. Therefore, the idea is that you'll have just the right word for the right person at the right time. Sometimes when you're witnessing, you don't have time. If the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, if it's the whole Bible, if you're witnessing to a person, you may not have 2 or 3 days to have, sit down and like to explain the entirety of the Word of God to you. You may just have a few minutes. You may be in a market. You may be door to door. You may just be passing. It could be a relative, you know, and you just have a, he said, okay, I'll give you a minute. Tell me about God. We should know our Bibles. We should know that right verse. And you know what? If we're diligent to study the Word of God, to take Scripture and memorize it, God will bring that Word for you. Now, in today's technology, we have phones. I barely know how to use my phone. I see a lot of people reading the Bible on their phone. I'm old school. I've got something called a 3x5 card that I keep with me. I keep it on the desk at my house, you know, and I write. When I see a verse I like, which strikes me, I'll write it down and put it on a 3x5 card. And I get a stack, and every now and then I'll go through them, and I go, oh, yeah, I remember that. That's a good one. Commit some verses to memory. If you have a verse that really, really speaks to you, really spoke to you early on in your Christian life, memorize it. Mine was 2 Timothy 3:16. For you know that, now that I want to remember it, I won't remember it. For that from childhood, you knew the scriptures would, that would, let me get back with you on that one. Okay, as you study and meditate upon the full counsel of the written word of God, the rhema, the word, the precise word will come to you the moment you need it regarding any specific situation. And the classic illustration of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is in the Lord's use of this sword in his encounter with Satan. Three times he quoted the Word of God. Not just random verses, but the appropriate verse which the Holy Spirit gave him for that occasion, and he'll do it for you. You commit verses to memory, and you don't have to commit 10, 15, 20 of them. Commit three or four. Start with three or four. And when the right time comes up, when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance. Now, he's not doing it for me tonight, but because I'm such a lunkhead. It says, and from childhood you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. That is the first verse God ever gave me. And it stuck with me. And it means a lot. So find a verse that God has given. If you don't have one, ask God. He's not an evil God. He's not going to say, you waited too long. He's going to give you one. He'll give you one. And commit it to memory. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, now prayer is not mentioned as a part of the armor of God, but we would not be overrating its importance if we say it is not an atmosphere in which a soldier must live and breathe. Prayer, so important. Prayer should be continual, not sporadic, a habit, not an isolated act. And I am the first to admit, I could use a lot of help in my prayer life. Prayer should be continual. There must be vigilance in prayer. There must be perseverance in prayer. Now listen, I found it very interesting. The fact that the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, should intrigue you and me. There's no record of them ever saying, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to cast out demons. Lord, teach us to work miracles. Or Lord, teach us to heal people. There is written word saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe it's because after observing him, Jesus, following him, and living with him, they understood the power behind his preaching, behind his ability to overcome demonic entities, behind the miracles. Behind the miracles he worked so beautifully, and indeed behind everything that happened through him, and it lay in his prayer life. Read the Gospels. Jesus was praying. I don't want to be, I don't want to sound demeaning or anything, but he was a praying, never mind, I was, he prayed. He prayed a lot. He prayed for everything. Jesus prayed with intensity and consistently. And most of us understand that prayer is to be a priority in our lives, but that is, most of us understand that prayer is to be a priority in our lives and that it is vital to our walk. Yet for many of us, prayer is little more than an obligation and all too often a burden. We know we should pray. We agree that there's power in prayer, but for many, prayer is a chore. And that, sorry to say, I've been there too. It shouldn't be that way. I want to take this time to tell you that we have prayer here at HBC. We have prayer here Friday night, 5:30 to 6:30. Saturday morning at 9 a.m., and we actually come in here and walk through the chairs praying for, not the chairs, but the people and the lives that are going to be sitting in them. And Sunday morning at 8 a.m., but it's one of the least attended meetings that we have. It is, and that's sad. Okay, well, I kind of got my pages out of order. Oh, here's what I want you to notice. In the verses we went through, there's a God's part and there's our part. And if you'll notice, God's part, he provides the equipment, the armor. He tells us what we're up against, Satan. He tells us who Satan's bringing with him, principality and powers. And he provides everything we need. Our part in this thing is found in verse 13, in the last part of 13, first part of 14. It says, having done all to stand therefore. That our part is to stand, take a stand. Do you know that? Everything's provided. The equipment. The power, everything. The price has been paid. We need to take a stand. We need to make a firm commitment in our hearts to take a stand, You got to. There's a saying: if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's not scriptural, but it makes a lot of sense. And it's not the first time people are asked to take a stand. If you go back in the Old Testament to Joshua 24:15, Joshua asked the children of Israel to choose whom they will serve. And he says, choose for yourselves who you will serve. Choose for yourselves. It's an individual choice. Your wife can't make it for you. Your husband can't make it for you. Your family can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. You have to decide yourself. Choose this day who you will serve. And I love it when he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as I come to a close, I want to leave you with this. Joshua 1:9, and the battle, I know the battle is, it can really seem like it lasts forever. The battle seems like it's never going to end. But Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's something you can take to heart as well. So as the worship team makes their way back up for the last song, let's go to prayer. Father God, you've provided everything we need. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, Father God. You'll be with us wherever we go. The only thing that prevents us from going is ourselves. We have a skewed idea of who the enemy is. We know he's powerful. We know he's hateful. We know he's here to destroy our lives. But, Lord, you are greater than anything the enemy can throw our way. Help us, Father God, to surrender totally, fully. Help us, Father, to remember that you love us. Jesus, you paid the price on the cross. Jesus, you came down. You took the whippings. You took the nails. And you said, I did it because I love them. Help us to love them back, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.